Amen. Let us hear together two portions of God's written word. We shall turn first to page 239, the closing words of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to begin reading at verse 29 of Joshua 24, page 239 in the church Bibles, if you need the page number. Listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to us by means of his written word. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John and the closing verses of that chapter, page 1072. Let us listen to God speaking to us by means of these words. So he, that is Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of the book of Joshua, page 239. in our church Bibles. As we come to look at these words of Scripture together, we ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that without you we can do nothing. Without you we are nothing. We thank you, Lord, for the great and glorious provision you have made for us in your beloved Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his great promise that he would not leave us comfortless, but that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. And Father, we thank you that it's the great work of the Spirit to take the things of Jesus and show them to us. So may we know the working of your Spirit within us in these moments. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Some people raise questions about the end of the book of Joshua. And the questions they raise don't just concern the author. Obviously, when you look at verses 29 to 31, you realize that somebody other than Joshua will have recorded those events. But another question that arises is, why does this book end on the note with which it ends? Well, what is the note with which it ends? In the closing section of this book, verses 29 through to 33, we have recorded the burial of three persons. In verses 29 to 31, we read of the death and burial of Joshua. And then appended verse 31 are a few details concerning how the people of Israel had behaved during his life. Then in verse 32, we have the record that it was at this time, the time of Joshua, used in a broad sense, that the bones of Joseph were buried. And then in the concluding verse of the chapter, verse 33, we are informed that the high priest Eleazar, who served in that capacity during the days of Joshua, died, and he too was buried. So why does this book end in this way? That's a question that it is not out of place for you and me to ask. But how should we answer the question? Yes, on the one hand, you can say, well, it's just tidying up the loose ends that exist at the end of the book of Joshua before we move on into the history book of what happened in the days of the judges in the years that followed Joshua. And clearly it is tidying up some loose ends. We know that the bones of Joseph came down from Egypt and the people had taken them with them during the years of the wilderness wanderings Well, until this point in this book, we don't know what's happened to them. But here at the end of the book, we do discover. So there is a tidying up that can be discerned. And that's one answer that some people give to this question. Why does it end in the way that it does? It ties up the loose ends that there may be in our minds. But there's something more, my friends. There's something more that surely you and I do well not to miss. You see, what I want you to see is that here at the end of this book, you and I, just like the people of Israel long ago, are encouraged to ask questions and to look to the Lord, who will undoubtedly fulfill his promises for his people. What does God promise his people? A short answer to that question is an inheritance. And an inheritance is hinted at in the details concerning the burial of Joseph's bones, verse 32, and the burial of Eliezer, verse 33. Did you notice what we're told about these two men? Verse 32. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Notice that, the word inheritance. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Now, the details that we have here in verse 32 take us back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Here we are at the end of the sixth book of the Bible. But we're taken back to events that happened years and years before, as recorded at the end of the book of Genesis. What do you and I see in the concluding chapter and in the concluding verses of the concluding chapter of the book of Genesis? Well, let me read what we see there in chapter 50, verse 22 following. So Joseph remained in Egypt. You remember, he's gone down earlier than his brothers to Egypt. They wanted him dead, but eventually they sold him to some passing Ishmaelite traders. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up as a servant. His master's wife tells lies about him. He ends up in prison. There are dreams. He interprets the dreams. And in the providence and economy and purposes of God, he eventually becomes the equivalent of the king's right-hand man, the prime minister, the first minister of the land. So Joseph, we're told, at the end of the book of Genesis, remained in Egypt. He and his father's house, Joseph lived for 110 years. Isn't that interesting? Who else lived for 110 years? Answer from Joshua 24, Joshua did. He likewise lived for 110 years. And Joshua saw Ephraim's children And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. Children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. God's going to bring you up to that land. You may be in Egypt at present, but God's going to do something in the future. I'm about to die. This is what I know God will do. And so he says, verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died. Being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance. I've taken you just then to Genesis chapter 50. I need also to remind you of what we read in Genesis chapter 33, some years earlier. Days when Jacob was much younger. The Lord said to Moses, that's Exodus chapter 33 that I've begun to read from. I need to find Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming. See, Jacob's coming back from being away from the land of promise. He's coming back and he's going to meet his brother. Esau was coming, 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, I found favor in your sight. Then accept my present from my hand, for I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me. Please accept my blessing that he's brought you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are frail. Nursing flocks, herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will they. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant. I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, pace of the children, till I come, my Lord, to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, let me leave you with some of the people who are with you. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. which is in the land of Canaan. It's there in the land of promise, the land that God had promised to Abraham on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohei Israel, God, the God of Israel. See, he's purchased a portion of land. That's what Jacob has done there in the land of promise. And it's there that the bones of Joseph are laid to rest. An inheritance given to the descendants of Joseph. Well, what about Eliezer? Verse 33. We're now back in Joshua 24 on page 239. And Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died. So the high priest, who's descended from Aaron, he's died. And they're going to bury him. We're not told precisely when he died. We're not told how old he was when he died. Those details aren't given to us here in these verses. What we know, though, is that he was buried at Gibeah. What was Gibeah? The town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. There were towns that were made available to the priests. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is to reside in Gibeah. And that's where they bury Eleazar. Now, the first high priest was Aaron. And then there are descendants of Aaron. Eleazar is one who become high priest. And Phinehas, we become the same. And then we'll read on over in the book of Judges about another descendant, Eli. So there's a place associated with the family in the land of promise. We're thinking in terms of material, earthly inheritance. A burial place in Shechem for the bones of Joseph. And a burial place in Gibeah for the body of Eleazar. And both are put in the context of families. And that's an interesting difference between what's said of them on the one hand and what is said of Joshua on the other. Oh, yes, I know that we're told that Joshua is the son of Nun. And yes, that Joshua was buried in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah. But we're not told anything else about his family. So a focus here is on inheritance, but there's also a focus embedded in these verses on offices. Who were these people? Who was Joseph? Who was Joshua? Who was Eleazar? Now, as we begin to answer that question, we want to keep in mind the question that we had at the outset. And the question we had at the outset was, why is the burial of these three persons spoken of at the end of the book of Joshua? What has the book of Joshua been about? Well, it's been about them crossing the Jordan into the promised land. And it's been about the division of the land to the respective tribes as they have met with and dealt with, according to God's plan, the nations, the peoples who already occupy the territory, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so on. That's what the book has been about. It's a history book that tells us about them occupying the land. Talks about the battle at Jericho. It talks about the battle at Ai. It talks about other skirmishes and the like. But here, the book ends with the burial of these three men. Why? Well, think about who these three men are. Or, to put it slightly differently, think about what these three men represent. Or, perhaps to put it even better, who these three men represent. Who was Joseph? Well, yes, he was a son of Jacob. But he was also a type. He was also an individual who speaks of God's greater provision in the Lord Jesus. Joseph can be described as a man who was used in the salvation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the days of severe famine. There was corn in Egypt because God had used Jacob to prepare the Egyptians for the years of disaster, famine, that would come. And the people of God back there in the land of promise, they hear, there's corn in Egypt. So go down and buy some corn in Egypt. And then you know from the book of Genesis how Joseph recognizes his brothers, but doesn't at first make himself known to them. But in the purposes and plans of God, he is used by God for the preservation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Jacob's family, the 70-odd, who come down into Egypt. And it is there in Egypt that God prospers and blesses them. So Joseph is a type of saviour. He was used for the saving of God's people in days of extremity. Who is Joshua? Well, we know that his name means God saves. Hoshea, one saves, becomes Joshua, God who saves. And he was the leader. He was the one appointed to step up to leadership after Moses had finished his days here on earth. And the people looked to Joshua as they came to occupy the land of promise. And who was Eleazar? Well, he was the one who led the people in worship. He was the high priest. He was the type and the shadow of the high priest that every single human being needs, let alone the people of Israel. And so we find ourselves thinking in terms of leader, saviour, and priest. And the book ends telling us that a great saviour is laid to rest in the land of promise, that a great leader is laid to rest in the land of promise, and that a great high priest is laid to rest in the land of promise. What next? For the discerning eye, for the spiritually minded, for the children of God, we're encouraged to look to God for what he promised. And the people, all those many years ago, in the days of Joshua and just after he had walked this earth, are being encouraged. Rely upon God and his promised provision. Remember what God promised to Abraham. Remember that God promised, yes, there will be an inheritance, but God also promised those people that there would be a savior. There would be the seed of Abraham that would save God's people from their sins. So the people are encouraged to look forward to what God will yet do, and to look forward to what God has got in store for his people. That's why this book surely ends in the way that it does. It's ending on a high note, but so many people miss it because they're not thinking carefully enough about what is being described in these verses. It looks on the surface as though it's just a matter of three burials. What's the significance of that? Is what so many would say. Ah, but it's who was buried and what those people represented. Or to put it another way, it's the one to whom those people during their lives pointed. They pointed to Jesus. Oh, it was going to be centuries. Centuries after these events, that the promised Saviour would come. His people are called to walk by faith. God has given the promises. We are to be those who rely upon the God who's given the promises, and therefore who takes seriously the promises that are given to us. Now, how does this apply to you and me, you find yourself asking? Well, it encourages us to see who the Lord Jesus is. He is the promised Saviour. He is the promised King. And he is the promised High Priest. We're to look to no other. We're to look to him. God promised that he would provide for his people, and that there would be the day that came when a Saviour would be born to save God's people from their sins. And that Saviour is the Lord Jesus. God has promised that he'll guide his people. He has promised that he'll give his people a king, and that king is the Lord Jesus. And God promised that the Saviour would reconcile his people to the Father, and that through him his people would have free access to God the Father at all times. He's the great High Priest. He is the one who has done what is necessary to repair the broken relationship between mankind on the one hand and God on the other. He has saved his people from their sins. And that's what we come together to rejoice in this afternoon as we gather around the Lord's table. The bread and the wine say to you and me, God has done what he promised he would do. He sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How does he save us from our sins? How does he satisfy the wrath of God? By taking our guilt upon himself and by dying in our place, so that we who deserve to be separated and barred from God's presence forever, the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're ushered into the presence of God, never to be separated from God again. We're reconciled to the Father through the Son, through Jesus. And all of this we come to know and enjoy by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God at work within us. Salvation is from the Lord. It is of the Lord from start to finish. We contribute not one bit to our salvation. We receive it as a free gift from Almighty God. What a great God we have. And that's what the people of Israel were being encouraged to think about and to remember and to rely upon after Joshua finished his days here on earth. He didn't write these verses. Somebody else must have written about his death and how the Israelites lived after his life. But God caused these words at the end of this book to be recorded there so that the loose ends would be tied up. But more importantly, so that you and I would look to God, that we would rely upon God as these men had relied upon God, and that we would think about what it is that God has got in store for his people. In this life, he promises us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Oh yes, I know that we're taken through times of difficulty, trial, times of perplexity, times when we're left scratching our heads and asking the question, why am I facing these circumstances? But we are encouraged to rest on our Saviour and to know that the day is coming when we shall be ushered into his presence in our resurrection bodies on the last day. Because our inheritance is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the new heavens and the new earth that he will bring into being on the day when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. So we're to look ahead and we're to rely upon our God. That's what these verses teach you and me. What a great God we have, and how we rejoice that we can celebrate these things together now around the Lord's table. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for the many great and precious promises that you have given to mankind, and how we thank you for your revealed purposes for your people, those people from amongst mankind that you chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, and who in time come to embrace Christ with faith. So may we be those, O Lord, who cling to the Lord Jesus as the ground of our acceptance with you. May we be those, O Lord, who look forward with eager anticipation for what you have in store for us in this life and after it. May we do so, O Lord, rejoicing in the glorious provision you have made for us in your beloved Son through his perfect life and the perfect sacrifice he made of himself on the cross at Calvary. So bless us, Lord, we beseech you, in these moments and in the days that are to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.